In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, our Lord chose the younger of two brothers. He didn't do what you and I would expect. You know, the older brother should get the birthright, should be chosen for all the important tasks, those kinds of things. He chooses the younger of the two. It didn't matter that Jacob, the younger one, took after his mother, that he was deceitful and tricky, just like his mother, that he cheated his brother and lied to his father. Those sins of his could not undo the Lord's choosing of him, because God's purpose will stand, no matter what you or I or Jacob or anyone does. And so Jacob will be the one who will receive the promises that were given to his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac to make Abraham's name great. That was the first promise Abraham had been given. I'll give you a great name. And that means then, by extension, God is going to make Jacob's name great. He's also inherited the promise that God was going to make Abraham into a great nation. And therefore, by extension, Jacob is going to become a great nation. He's inherited the promise from Abraham to bless those who bless you, Abraham, and to curse those who curse you, says God. To bless all the families of the earth through Abraham's family. And thus, this is going to happen through Jacob and through his family. And so Jacob's sin, his deceitfulness, won't keep God's purpose from happening. It won't invalidate God's choice of him. But for you and me, in faith, isn't that our fear? Is that our sin will invalidate God's work. That's what we're afraid of. But God says one thing, but we can't nullify it by our sin. We can't nullify what God says by our sin, because God is God. And what God says goes. And if he says that you are forgiven, then you are. Even if you sin more, even if you sin greatly, if he says you're forgiven, you are forgiven. If he says that you belong to him, then you do. It doesn't matter what your sins are. That doesn't change that fact. Just as Jacob's sin could not stop God's purposes, in fact, in spite of his sin, God still accomplished his purposes, even in the midst of his sin and his mother's sin and his family's sin and the dysfunction that was going on in that family. God still worked his plan out. Because you and I are not going to stop God from saving you. That's God's purpose. That's his desire, to save all mankind, and specifically those who he's given that promise to when he baptized you. He's working on you. God will still accomplish his purpose, and God did, in this case, accomplish his purpose in the midst of all of their sin. But even while God is doing what God is doing and bending your sinful actions so that his salvation can come forth even from wickedness, sin does have consequences in time, doesn't it? There are results when you and I sin. And that's where our fear comes from. Because God's purposes are eternal, but what about the fact that I am a real sinner? And forgiveness doesn't always wipe away the consequences of what I've done, does it? And so because of that very fact right there, I need to be reminded, and so do you, I need to be reminded that God forgives. But the goal of his forgiveness is that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. That's the goal of his forgiveness, that I would be his and be with him forever. And so his purposes will not be thwarted in providing for you an eternal salvation. He will work even in the midst of the consequences of your sin to bless you and to bring you to himself. And so in Jacob's case, Esau, his brother whom he'd cheated, his brother hated him intensely because of the sins that Jacob had worked against Esau. And when their father was going to die, Esau had said, I am going to kill that miserable, he was really serious about this. And so his mother, who always favored Jacob, his mother tells Jacob, hit the road, get out of here. Go to my brother Laban across the desert. And so Jacob goes. And on the way, you might remember this story from Sunday school or from wherever. On the way, Jacob falls asleep that first night, and he has a dream as he's laying his head on a rock because he doesn't have a pillow. He has a dream, and the Lord appears to him in that dream, and he sees a ladder reaching up to heaven, and the angels of God are ascending and descending from heaven down to earth. And then the Lord affirms to him, a Lord at the top of the ladder, and it literally says in the Greek and the Hebrew, it literally says that the Lord is resting on him. The Lord affirms to him, and I just lost my place here. He affirms all the promises of Abraham to Jacob. And so Jacob has those promises. But then the Lord adds two other things. He says, I will give you this land that you're laying on right now, that your head is laying on, and I will go with you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I won't depart from you until I give this land to your seed. Now, in English, most of the time, that word seed is translated as offspring or children, but it is seed, as in sperm. Like, that's literally the word there, your seed, and it's singular. Not to your seeds, not to all your children, to one specific child, one male child, you can discover when you read it there in those original languages. Now, those promises were what Jacob's faith clung to throughout all his life. And the Lord, true to his word, during the 20 years that he was away, when he was across the desert with his mother's family, during those 20 years that he's gone, Jacob is given a wife by the Lord. But due to the trickiness of his uncle Laban, and of course it was Uncle Laban and that family across the desert that mom learned all the trickiness from that she taught to Jacob. So Jacob the trickster goes over to the family and learns a thing or two about tricking people. Due to the trickiness of his family over there, his uncle, he ends up not just with one wife, but with two wives. Well, you asked me for the younger girl, and it's custom in our country that you never marry the younger girl off without marrying the first girl off first. So sorry that you didn't. The wife that you woke up beside in the morning wasn't the one you thought you were going to get. Yeah, huh? In our day and age, what? Exactly. And in his day and age, too, it was pretty much the same thing. What? This isn't the girl I've worked 7 years for to pay a bride price, a dowry for? And then Uncle Laban says, well, you know, if you want her, how about another 7 years? So hence the hands of being gone 20-some years, right? So anyway, he ends up with two wives, but then because these two wives are sisters and because of the competition that's between them for their husband's affection, he ends up with four wives because both of those two wives say, here, take my handmaid and she will bear children for me, etc., etc., etc. So he ends up with four wives and a whole brood of sons and a whole lot of dysfunction. Whole lot of messiness in that family life. But meanwhile, while Jacob is working for his uncle, the Lord blesses those who bless Jacob. And so Laban grows rich, and then Jacob also grows rich during that time, and 20 years have passed, and the Lord sends Jacob back to the land of his fathers, back to his brother Esau, who hates him. Which, of course, must have triggered in Jacob's mind the Lord's promise when Jacob left the land, when he was about to cross over the river out of that land, when the Lord said, I will not leave you till I bring you back and give this land to your seed. Well, there they are on the way back, and they're camping at the edge of the river that marks the border of the land where his brother that he cheated lives. Esau, who had planned to kill him, and just before he goes into that country, a whole bunch of angels appear. And Jacob says, this is God's camp, and I didn't know it. Just like when he'd left the land 20 years earlier and he had that vision of the ladder, when he woke up from that dream, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And so now he says, the Lord is camped in this place, and he calls it Mahanaim, which is a Hebrew word that means two camps, because there's a human camp there, But there's also an angel camp there. There's two camps. And then, of course, he sets his mind back to the task at hand of facing his brother who hates him. And despite all that the Lord has said to him, he is, understandably, afraid. And, of course, then when he sends envoys to his brother doesn't say anything like, hey, come on in. He says, yeah, I'm going to come meet him with 400 men. That's not a real comforting welcome. It may have been intended as a nice welcome wagon, but it doesn't sound like it. 400 armed men are going to come meet you, you little cheater. He's afraid because he's every bit as much a sinner as you and I are. He does not have great and miraculous faith unless the Lord gives it to him. Because none of us have faith at all unless the Lord works it in us. Because I cannot, by my own reason and strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. And Jacob was called by the Lord's call. Jacob was enlightened with God's promises to him, and despite his turning and looking at himself and at what he had done and how he was now going to have to reap the seeds that he'd sown, yet the Lord kept him in true faith, just like he does for you, because he has called you by the gospel, that promise of forgiveness in your baptism or whenever you first heard it. He has enlightened you with his gifts of body and blood, and all of his promises to you, and he sanctifies you, and he keeps you in the true faith despite the sins that you do along the way. Your sin won't stop his purposes for you. Now, Jacob was focusing on his sin against Esau, and he forgot that the Lord and his angels were camped there. Why in the world is the Lord there? Because the Lord himself had promised, I will not leave you until I bring you and your seed, a specific seed, back into the land. I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless all the families and nations of the world through you. The Lord made all these promises. And so when he heard that Esau was coming out with 400 men, he was afraid. And he divides up his family into two camps in the hope that Esau won't destroy all of them. Maybe he'll just attack one camp, but the other one might get away. He forgets that there's an entire battalion of the heavenly host camped with him. He forgets that the Lord has promised to go with him till he brought him back and gave him this land. And of course, he's not in the land yet. The land isn't in his possession yet. So why did the Lord send that commando unit to escort him back into the land? Because the Lord is true to his word. Because he will not abandon Jacob, but he will accomplish his promise. But Jacob is made of flesh, just like you and me. And he turns from faith to fear. He turns away from God's promise and he turns to himself and his own reason and strength, which, of course, you can't believe by your own reason and strength. It's a gift of God to believe in the Lord at all. And so Jacob, in fear, even makes up a great big gift for his brother, trying to win his brother's favor, or that word favor is the exact same word as grace. He's trying to win his brother's grace. But grace is not a quantity, and grace is not a power. Grace is an attitude. And so when you and I, when we speak of God's grace, what we mean is that God does not hold our sins against us. It's God's gracious attitude, his merciful attitude towards us. And that's what Jacob wanted from Esau. He wanted a gracious attitude from the brother who he cheated, who hated him. He wanted no more anger, and so he tries to buy a gracious attitude. But bought grace only lasts as long as the payments keep coming. So bought grace isn't really grace at all, is it? There's no gracious attitude there. There's just, yeah, as long as you pay me, I won't give you what you owe, what I owe you. True grace is a gift that you don't deserve from the one who gives it to you. A gracious attitude born of love by the one who has been wronged by you, who nonetheless in love for you forgives you all things. And so Jacob, like all of us, knows the Lord's promises. And so he walks forward in faith, even while he hedges his bets. For like each of us, Jacob, there's two of him, just like there are of you and me. There's a man of faith who trusts the promises that have been given to you by God, and there's a man of flesh who looks at the facts on the ground, especially the facts of your own sin, who can't see God past your own sin, who can't see God past the sins of others and their anger towards you, who can't see the reality of God for all the realities that we live in. But as Jacob said, surely God is in this place and I did not know it. And that's the problem with cold hard facts, is that God isn't one of the cold hard facts. God can't be discerned by your eyes. God can really only be known when he reveals himself. And you know how he reveals himself most clearly? In his word, in your ears. And so God is not one of those cold, hard facts. He hides himself, choosing to reveal himself to you in faith. And so Jacob steps forward. He goes down into that river under the cover of darkness, and he's hit from the side. There's a deadly man there, strong and unyielding, who grapples with him, and they wrestle all the night through. Until the day breaks, which automatically tells you something's up here. Now, I don't know about the ladies here. Did any of you do much wrestling with your siblings? I know for boys, if you got male siblings, that's a pretty common thing, right? But if you know anything about wrestling, even the fittest of men really can't wrestle with vigor beyond 10, 20, maybe 30 minutes. It's pretty heart-tiring. It's a whole-body endeavor. It wears you right out, let alone wrestling all night long. Something's up here. We should realize that as soon as we hear this story. Something supernatural is going on here. As this man grabs hold of Jacob, Jacob has the strength to cling to that man all the night long till the day is breaking. And then the man says, as the sun's beginning to come up, the man says, it's time for me to go. And he even puts the screws to Jacob by grabbing the space. You know how it said all nicely there in English? It said, oh, he touched the hip socket and the hip socket was instantaneously out of joint. It's not what it says. It says he grabbed the space between the thighs and twisted. That's what it says. And it became numb. Understandably. And so, the man puts the screws to Jacob by grabbing that space and twisting that it becomes numb. But despite the pain, Jacob knows who this man is. This is the captain of the camp of the angels. This is the Lord who promised to go with Jacob wherever he went, who promised to come through Jacob's family and be a blessing to all the families of the earth, the one who will bless those who bless him and curse those who curse Jacob and his family. And he's grabbing hold of Jacob there because Jacob doesn't have the strength to believe in his promises on his own. And so he's reminding Jacob that he will be with him literally. And having strengthened Jacob's faith all through the night, he says to Jacob, let me go. But Jacob clings to him all the more in faith. And he says, no, not till you bless me. And so the man says, what's your name? Jacob, trickster. But the man says, no, no longer. You are no longer a trickster. That's what Jacob means. You're no longer Jacob. You are now Israel. You are he who strives with God. That's what Israel means. He who wrestles with God. For clinging to me, you have overcome me. And so Jacob, the overcomer, presses forward in faith still. And he says to the man, tell me your name. And the man, grabbing hold of him between the thighs, does better. He blesses Jacob. He says, I'm going to bless the nations through you by being your seed, by taking your flesh, by becoming part of your family, by defeating your weakness, and by giving you my strength. And then the man's gone. And so Israel, a new name in hand, limps up out of that water to face his brother, secure in God's promises. He's been forced by his injury, the injury that the Lord blessedly inflicted on him, forced by his injury to trust fully in the Lord and not in himself, having seen God face to face, the God who will come as his own seed. And yet in grace, Jacob is still alive. And so he names that place Peniel, which means face of God. For who did Jacob see there? Jacob saw Jesus. He saw Jesus, whom you and I see in faith in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. The bread and the wine which do not harm us, but cling to us, strengthening us to wrestle through all your long nights, secure in the knowledge that the Lord is on your side, securing for you your eternal promised land. And so your sins can't stop that from happening, for it rests on him and on him alone, and he will not let go of you until he has strengthened you to cling to him eternally, which means he who wrestled your sin from you on the cross will be with you all your days till he sends his angel escort to carry you home. In Jesus' name, amen.